Bibles this morning and open them to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're in the process of going through what I'm calling firm foundations. And we talked the first week about the security of the believer and how we can know that when a person gives their life to Christ, they are therefore hidden in Christ. And they can't lose their salvation according to God's Word. We went through all of that. You know, it's a amazing thing when you begin to look into God's Word and see the credible things that are listed out for us in God's Word. It makes it, for those of us that spend time in God's Word, it makes it a lot easier to follow God's Word because we know that God's Word is true. And it's always true, and it will always be true. We're going to be looking at that this morning. We're looking at the Bible. How do we know that this Bible that we hold in our hands, that we study, how do we know that this Bible is literally God's Word? How do we know that? Do we take that by somebody else's saying that it's so? Or do we take what God says about His own Word and see what it has to say to us? And that's what I want us to do this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to begin reading. What I'd like to do is start in verse 1. I want to read this whole third chapter because it sheds some light on what we're going to be talking about today. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Now, if we didn't read anything else in Scripture, that ought to be enough to tell you that God's Word is true. I mean, look at what's happening. Look at where we are in this world. And it's exactly what He says in His Word. But let's go on and read in verse 6. They are the kind who worm their way into homes. They gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins or swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Isn't that the truth? Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, Paul talking to Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this is where I want to really talk about this morning. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have been convinced of, because you know those from who you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise towards salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, I ask you to help us understand this morning how powerful, how important, how incredibly useful your Word is, and it's relevant to us this day. It is your Word. As your Scripture says, it is breathed into us. And Lord, I pray that you will help us see the authenticity of your Word, Father, how to understand that it's really true. Every part of it is true. There's not a part of it that we have that is not true and that does not come from you. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The authenticity of Scripture. First of all, it's authentic because of the revelations that are in it. All through God's Word, there's continual revelations of things that will happen, and they are happening. I mean, even the thing we just read this morning, the first few verses in chapter 3, says there's going to be a day when people are going to become lovers of themselves. Is that not true? Lovers of money, is that not true? Boastful, is that not true? Proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Is that not true? Ungrateful. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. It's a revelation of God. God is trying to teach us through His Word of things that we can look for to see that these are the last days that we're actually living in. Revelation literally means to write down exactly what the Lord has said, not what we think that He says. These guys weren't writing down what they kind of thought, but maybe I'll put my spin on it. No, they were writing down what God has said. In fact, the Scripture says here, all Scripture is God-breathed, verse 16 says. Literally, the Greek word there, pneumatē, we get the word pneumatic from it, means it comes from the air of God, the breath of God. It is God-breathed. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says it like this, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as though they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And the picture there, although they didn't understand this at the time, is the picture of this air of God lifting them up and carrying them along, just like a hot air balloon would do us today. Any of y'all ever been in a hot air balloon? You're really brave people. I don't know how you do that. I don't think I would do it. But anyway, when you get in a hot air balloon, you're totally relying on that hot air to stay hot and keep you afloat, right? God's saying, you can trust me. I am the Spirit that will breathe into you and take you along and lift you up and do what I need to do. He is, every part of God's Scripture is a revelation of Him Himself. And He has breathed it all into being. The inspiration is then writing down what God has taught each of these authors. The word literally means the breath of God given. As God gave them inspiration, they wrote it down. Now you might say, well, how do we know they all were inspired correctly? Or how do we know that they wrote down exactly what they were supposed to? At some point, you got to understand that when God's in charge of something, He takes care of that. We're not going to have stuff that's half written by God. We're going to have stuff we're going to have the Word of God that is written by the inspiration of God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says it like this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various different ways. Do you know that God does that? He has the ability to do that? Every person that had a part in writing down these sections of Scripture had this inspired ability, this ability to hear by inspiration God speaking to them. God inspired literally means God's superintendence of the human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they compose and record without error His revelation to man in the words of the original autographs of God. Listen, folks, every person that is in God's Word, that has written any portion of God's Word, like Paul himself, did it under the inspiration of God. And so as Paul was writing Timothy in this particular instance, he was writing a letter to Timothy, but it wasn't like you're going to sit down and write a letter to your mom or dad or a friend. Literally, he was just writing down what God was saying to him, then to Timothy. We believe in what is called the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible, which means we believe every word of the Bible and that it has no mixture of error. Folks, if it had any error in it, it would not be God's Word. Amen? Listen, folks. God is not going to give us something that's got mistakes in it. God is not going to give us something that has error in it. One commentator said it like this. God breathes His Word through human vessels, giving the world a perfectly inspired statement of His Word to men. Does that make sense? When I was young, I used to enjoy, and this will sure date me. Anybody remember Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass? Okay, you remember that? Man, they were good, weren't they? They were awesome. They could play these songs, and man, I can still hear it today. But it wasn't the actual trumpet that made everything sound good. It was the one who was breathing into that trumpet and hitting the vowels at just the right time in just the right way. And by the way, if you play a trumpet, if you don't use your mouth correctly, it doesn't matter if you're playing the right vowels, it's still not going to sound right. I don't think I could do it. But the fact is, in the same way, God is saying, this is what I'm doing, and I'm doing this through you. I'm just using you as an instrument. God has always wanted to use His people. God is always desiring to use people to speak through. In fact, you might say this, God may not be speaking to you to write something down that would have been a part of God's holy word because it's already complete, but He might be speaking to you to speak to someone else, and if you fail to do it, that might be the inspiration that they needed to hear. Have you ever thought about that? God uses people all the time to speak the truth of God's word. The authenticity of His Scripture is through revelation. It's also through inspiration. Secondly, this morning, the proofs of God's Word, the Scripture. There's the historical archaeological test. Now, when I was in seminary, we went through a lot of these things in biblical backgrounds and other classes that I took. And it's really interesting. It's awesome to be able to look at these particular things. But almost constantly, archaeologists unearth more and more discoveries that have all lined up with the Bible. In fact, by the way, if you think about it, every one of these archaeological digs that they do in the Middle East, they always come back to showing the exact time that the Bible says, the exact places that the Bible says. They always bring relevancy and truth to God's Word instead of discrepancies. In fact, for many, many, many years, many people said the Ur of the Chaldees never existed. You remember the Ur of the Chaldees? That's where Abraham went when God told him to go to the Promised Land. He first went to the Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. He stayed there for a while until God then moved him on down to what would be the Promised Land. But people said there was no such place. It never existed. But they have found three separate archaeological digs, absolute clear evidence using the actual name of Ur of the Chaldees and a man that came there named Abram. What a surprise, right? It's not a surprise because it's the truth. Secondly, the historicity of Joseph's rule in Egypt was also confirmed not too long ago by a tablet that was found in Yemen, mentioning Joseph's rule, mentioning that there had been a famine, mentioning that people had come to ask the ruler in Egypt for help during, by name Joseph, for help during the famine. And they've even found bricks in Egypt dating back to the exact era of the time of slavery of the Israelites that were made with no straw. What a coincidence, right? It's not a coincidence. It's God's Word. God's Word is truth. Archaeologically, historically, everything lines up with what God says. Also, the scientific tests that are always put out against God's Word, people trying to prove that it's not real. Man discovered the earth was round in the 15th century. But look in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. He sits enthroned above the sphere of the earth, and His people are like grasshoppers. Isaiah had already said it was round. People thought it was flat. Isaiah, hundreds of years before, said, no, it's not flat. It's a sphere. It's a circle. God sits enthroned over it. Job chapter 26, verse 7, Sir Isaac Newton discovered the earth was suspended in space in 1687. But look at what Job says. One of the first books ever written in Scripture says he spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. Job knew it by inspiration of God way before Sir Isaac Newton came along in 1687. The Bible contains rules regarding medicine and sanitation that were thousands of years ahead of their time, such as washing items, quarantining people before anybody knew anything about germs and bacteria. You do realize that people didn't even know that there was such things as germs and bacteria until the discovery of the microscope, the invention of the microscope. But God had already given them in His Word these things to do regarding sanitation, regarding quarantining. God's Word's true. Then the prophecy test. Isaiah mentions, by name, by the way, Cyrus the Persian king 125 years before he was even born. And you might think, man, that's miraculous. How could he know Cyrus was going to be a king in Persia 125 years before he was born? That's nothing compared to the prophecies about Jesus. And I just put a few down that are in Scripture. First of all, the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that he would enter Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, which he did. He was born in Bethlehem. He entered Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Daniel chapter 9 prophesies the exact day, hundreds of years later, that this would happen. Psalm chapter 41, verse 9, he would be betrayed by a friend, which he was. Psalm 22, verse 16, that his hands and his feet would be pierced, which they were. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, that he would be spit upon and beaten. There were other passages that say that his beard would be ripped out. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, that he would be silent before his accusers, which he was. Isaiah 53:12, that he would be crucified with thieves, which he was. Psalm 22, verse 8, that people would gamble for his garments, which they did. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, that his side would be pierced, which it was. Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, that his body would not decay, which it did not. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, that he would be buried in the tomb of a rich man. Amos chapter 8, verse 9, that darkness would cover the earth. Now, every single one of these things are substantiated. They happened exactly like God said that they would happen through each one of these prophets. Every one of these things happened. Now, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? But that's just a few of the things. In fact, I was reading this week that if all of just these things happened, if somebody had made a prophecy and every single one of these things had happened, the odds of all of these things happening was like 1 in 100 trillion probability. And yet, all of these things happened. You know why? Because they're from God. And when God says something, it's going to take place. Many people who study the Word of God, in fact, one of the guys that I like to listen to a lot, Chuck Missler, I like listening to a lot of things that he talks about. One of the things that he was describing is called the Yeshua Code. And all through the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, the Yeshua Code literally talks about the four letters that are in Yeshua that they would say because they don't say they don't say out loud the vowels, but those letters would be found in exactly the same place in the writings of the Old Testament. Exactly the same place. You might say, well, how's that possible? With God, all things are possible. It just reminds me that from the beginning of God's Word to the end of God's Word, it's all about Yeshua. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. It's amazing. I want you to see, thirdly this morning, the product of the Scripture. The Scripture, the Bible itself, is infallible. The word infallible means it's incapable of falling or failing. There's no way that God's Word will ever be proved wrong. No way. And in fact, if you follow what God's Word says, God will always do what He says He's going to do. Always. Why? Because God is always truthful. Truth without mixture of error. It's infallible. It is the perfect... I love this statement. It is the perfect revelation of the perfect God perfectly given to man. If you want to know what the Bible is, that's what it is. It is the perfect revelation of the perfect God perfectly given to man. I tell you what, folks, there's no other book in the world penned by any other author that could ever do what the Bible has done. It is God's Word. It is Scripture. It is holy. God has blessed it. The Bible is infallible. It's also inerrant. That word literally means it's free from any and all error. It is in perfect accord with the truth. You're never going to read anything in God's Word and go, hey, that's not right. It is right. It's always right. Because it's God's Word. I love this statement. Since all Scripture is God-breathed, it has to be without error because God doesn't make any mistakes. Amen? And you might say, oh, well, we understand God doesn't make mistakes, but maybe somebody didn't hear Him quite right and wrote it down wrong. Doesn't work like that. Because if it wasn't written down correctly, it couldn't be in God's Word. God would not have blessed it. God would not have allowed it to remain and to stay in God's Word. The Bible is infallible and it's inerrant. And the Bible is complete. The Bible is given as God's complete message to mankind. You know how I know that? You know why there's no more people writing things that need to be added to the Bible? Although there are some religions that believe that the Bible's not enough and they have to have other scriptures and other things that they add to God's Word. But you know how I know that that's not correct? Because the Bible is complete. Look at what it says in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. John says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. In other words, John was saying at the end, this is it. This is everything that God wants us to know. This is everything that God needs us to hear. It is finished. Now, that's the end of your outline, but I'm not done yet. Because I want to share something with you that I love this. Every part of God's Word continues to show us that God is in control. Every part of it. Every part of it. You wonder, have you ever been reading through Scripture and you get to one of these sections where it starts mentioning all these names? It's just a genealogy of this person begat, this person begat, this person begat. And you're going like, I don't really care. Who was the father of who was the father of who was... Is that really important? Well, it's in God's Word. So if it's in God's Word, it must be important. But we don't always get why it's important, do we? I want to show you one. In Genesis chapter 5, it gives us a genealogy of the 10 descendants. In fact, you can turn to it if you want to. The 10 descendants from Adam to Noah. The 10 people in the line from Adam to Noah. Now, the Hebrews understood and knew that when they gave a name to their children, it was important. Hebrew names always mean something. Now, we might just name our kid something because we like the name. Sounds good. Whatever. But in the Hebrew understanding, the name has to mean something. So let's see what God might be saying. All right? The first one's Adam. Adam literally means man. He was the first man. We understand that. And his name in Hebrew means man. All right? The second one is Seth. Seth means one who is appointed. One who has been given an appointment of some kind by God. The third one is Enosh. And it tells us how long each one of these men lived, along with their names. Enosh means mortal. The fourth one, I don't know that I would like this name, Kenan, means sorrowful or full of sorrow. But I like the next name, Mahalalel. It means the blessed God. The next one in the line is Jared. And his name literally means shall come down. The next one in the line, the 10, is Enoch. One who is teaching. By the way, Enoch had a son named Methuselah who lived longer in the Scripture than anybody else. Who's the only person in Scripture that lived longer than his father, but his father lived longer than him? Right here. Enoch never died. He was translated to be with the Lord. Methuselah, the name is, his death shall bring. Lamech means bring, the despairing Lamech. Noah, we know him as the one who built the ark. Scripture says his name means comfort and rest. Now you might think, okay, that's pretty cool. What does all that mean? Well, let's look at them in order and see what it says. The inspired scripture is saying, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing comfort. Is that a coincidence? No way. In everything, God is speaking through his word. God is good all the time. He is always speaking to us. And if we look in His Word and listen to His Word and spend time in His Word, He will speak truth into our lives. And there's no greater truth than this. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that if anyone would believe in Him, they will not perish but have everlasting life. You might be here today and you hear these things and maybe you didn't realize and understand how truthful God's Word is and that every portion of God's Word is true. I can tell you this, folks. Because of all these things that we've talked about and because of who the author is, God Himself, what He says will come to pass. And so if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, I can tell you this morning. If God says if you'll come to Him, if you'll believe in His Son Jesus and what Jesus did for you on the cross, that you can be saved. I don't have to believe that just because somebody said it. I believe it because God said it. Many years ago, I remember a commercial on TV where people would be talking around a table or whatever, and one guy would say, well, my investment guy said to do this, and one guy would say, well, my investment guy is E.F. Hutton. And as soon as he said the word E.F. Hutton, everybody in the restaurant went like that. What's E.F. Hutton going to say? I don't even know if E.F. Hutton's still alive and well. But the fact is that's If it's God speaking, I want to hear it. If it's God speaking, I want to know what He's saying. Well, here it is, folks. It's right here. God has spoken. He has put it all into a living, active Word that continues to speak year after year after year after year. His Word is true. It's infallible. It's inspired. It's divine. It's without error. It is God's Word. Will you accept the Word of God? The Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus came and spent His earthly life telling people about salvation. In fact, the Scripture says of Him, He came to seek and save those that were lost. Didn't say, by the way, that He came to seek and save those that were chosen. It says He came to seek and save those that were lost. That means everyone. Were you lost at one time? I was. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Would you call upon Him today? If you will call upon Him, He will save you. That's His Word. God demonstrated His love for you like this. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He wants to pay the price and paid the price for you. Will you receive it? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I ask You this morning that You will take Your Word, which is alive and it's active. It's like a two-edged sword. It cuts down right to where we really are on the inside. And it speaks to us. It's the only book in the world that could do that. Because it's not just a book, it's Your Word. And there are people that are here today that maybe have not yet trusted You as Lord and Savior. Maybe they've not yet trusted in by faith in Jesus Christ to save them. But Father, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation according to Your Word. And Lord, I just ask that You will speak directly to the hearts of every person in this room. For those that are saved, You will speak by encouragement. That Lord, we will do what You've called us to do. That we will be salt and light in this world that is so searching for something that's real. And You're the only way. You're the truth. You're the life. No one will come to the Father except through Jesus. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today who's not yet done that, that even right now, in the quietness of this moment, they would call upon You. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I need You. I believe Your Word. I believe that You died on a cross. Even though history books tell us You did that, I believe it because Your Word says it. That You not just died, but You paid the price for my sins on the cross. And to prove it, You raised from the dead. And You were seen by over 500 people after the crucifixion. So, Lord, I trust You today. I trust You with my life. I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to cleanse me. I ask You to give me a new life. Make me a new creation. Forgive me for my sins. And, Lord, I choose to repent of my old way of life and begin to walk towards You. Lord, I will spend time in Your Word, and I will spend time with the body of Christ, and I will grow in You, Lord, because I want to be closer to You than ever before. I give You my life today. Father, You know the heart of every person in this room. You know what needs to happen. Lord, I trust You for that this morning. Let's stand, begin to sing this hymn of invitation. If God is speaking to your heart, I encourage you to come.